has it easier, the married or the single? Over the years, you notice a strange irony between marriage and singleness, that you meet just as many singles who want to be married as you do married who want to be single. I used to be particularly bad at the golf course and the carry-on I used to hear there. But each seem to be looking at the life that they wish they had, longing for something better than what they've been given. The married couple battling the struggles that come with oneness, tired of living life with the constant responsibility and attachment to another human being, wishing they could be free from this lifelong expectation. Knowing that human selfishness has caused pain and heartbreak and the strain in their life that they never imagined possible. Can we ever learn to love? Is my partner even worth loving? Did we ever really desire to be with one another, or was it all just a facade? And there's broken hearts and broken hopes and broken spirits. Does God even care? And there's the single, struggling with being alone for one more day in a world that seems to cater to couples, longing to share life with someone, to have a person to walk by their side. And insecurities deep within, of course, pain and heartbreak. Can I ever be loved? Am I worth loving? Will someone ever desire to be with me? And broken hearts and broken hopes and broken spirits. Does God even care? So who has it easier, the married or the single? Now, I've come to realize that it doesn't matter who you are or where you are. Every stage of life comes with its own set of struggles. Single or married, divorced or separated, widowed. We are all on a journey of becoming, as Christians, it's becoming holier, becoming wiser, becoming stronger, becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Have you struggled with your place in life? On the spectrum of single to married, you might have been on the far left of the single side, looking at the lives of those around you, those who are further along on the spectrum of relationships. Maybe they were close to married or they are married, and you long for the day of being there or being there again, as though marriage is the final destination, but somehow your train had been derailed to a very single place. You long to be where they are or where they were. In your mind, marriage was a place where life would be easier, insecurities would be quieter, purpose would be clearer. But as one person is longing to move forward, there's married people longing to move back to the single life. In their mind, singleness would be easier. Insecurities would be quieter. Purpose would be clearer. I wonder if you've been at either end of that spectrum. I wonder if at times you have, or we have as a whole, placed the weight of our joy on our relationship status rather than our relationship with the one who can truly satisfy. I look back on my own life and I see the seeds of discontent, the anxieties, the insecurities, the loneliness, the pain, stemming back to my life when I was single. But I also see those things taking root in my heart as a married man. Because it's in the very moment that I place my joy in the circumstances of life, of this life, that I lose my joy When I place my joy in the circumstances of this life, then I lose my joy. And so I wonder if these haunting negative feelings, if these questions of is married life or single life or is this life or another life better, I wonder if those feelings have very little to do with who we're actually in a relationship with and everything to do with who we actually are when we stand alone and think about who am I? As believers, we need to take stock of what is really going on in our hearts. To ask, where is our value and security and purpose and standing coming from? Where do I find contentment and peace and purpose? And we need to understand that it has so much less to do with our relationship status and so much more to do with the God who made us and what he made us to be and who he has called us to be. And so what we get in 1 Corinthians 7, we have Paul speaking of life in a whole range of circumstances. The particular one in focus is marriage and singleness. And Paul says marriage is good. And Paul says singleness is good. But throughout it all, and as he picks up other circumstances in life, he takes us beyond our relationship status to fix our eyes on God and godliness and serving him in this moment that we find ourselves in this situation that we find ourselves in. So who has it easier, the married or the single? Neither do. Both are good. Both provide the opportunity to take the struggles that come with that stage in life and in them and through them devote ourselves to pleasing the Lord Jesus. I'm about to jump into marriage is good, singleness is good. I can only skate over the top today. Otherwise, maybe those who don't want to go to some sort of Mother's Day lunch and you want to avoid people, yeah, I could just keep preaching and you'd miss that, maybe even dinner. But that's the DMD series is to give us a bit of a time to actually explore these more fully. I'm going to go really over the top, as in a bird's eye look at things. I'll look at raise a number of implications at the end. Again, I can only be brief with those. If you'd like to talk more after the service, please come and speak to me. If I offend or upset you, I hope that's because of brevity. Again, please come and speak to me so we can actually talk it through. I'm talking general principles, and the reality is life is messier than general principles. It's not all black and white as much as we'd like to make everything black and white, and it's not as black and white as it often will sound from the pulpit. So please speak to me afterwards. If there's issues raised, conflicts in terms of what you think and understand, you're just angry at what I've said. Marriage is good. Again, I'm going to go very quickly. Verses 1 to 6, assume men marry women, that they come together in a unity, that in sex and prayer they serve one another to the glory of God. In verses 8 and 9, for those who can't control themselves, it's particularly in a sexual sense, they should get married. And Paul says that's a good thing. In verse 10, if you're married, marriage is good, stay married. If marriage wasn't a good thing for a Christian to be in, Paul at that point would be saying to the married, I say, if you've become a Christian, separate and live as a single. But he doesn't say that. He says, marriage is good, stay married, but live to Christ. Verse 12, marriage is good for the Christian, even if you've become a Christian and your husband or wife hasn't. Paul says, you can still live a faithful, believing life even when married to an unbeliever. And further down, if you go to verse 27, he says, "If are you pledged to a woman? Are you sort of engaged, betrothed? Don't seek to be released from that. Marriage is good. If you're committed, go through with it." Verse 28, he assures them, "If you marry, you do not sin." Someone raised this with me during the week. You read chapter 7 and you see it seems like Paul's reticent to promote marriage. I think in many ways you're right in that observation. But it's not because marriage is bad and singleness is best. It's because Paul's concern is that we live for Christ. And he recognises that in marriage, life comes with complications. To use Paul's words in verse 28, "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this." Marriage is good, but singleness is also good. Paul says, verse 7, "I wish that everyone was like me." I presume that means single and loving it. Verse 8, "To the unmarried and widow," Paul says, "it's good for the unmarried and the widow to stay unmarried." You follow down further to verse 27. He says, "If you're free from commitment to marriage, if you're not engaged or betrothed, don't seek a wife or husband. Stay as you are." Why? Verse 32, "I would like you to be free from concern." Concern about the matters that married people have to deal with. And instead, verse 33, "be concerned solely with the aim of being devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit." Paul's seeming push for singleness is not for singleness is better than marriage, marriage is bad, singleness is good. It's driven by a longing for the people of God to live, as verse 35 says, live in undivided devotion to the Lord. Marriage is good, singleness is good. And as Paul says of the widow in verse 39, "If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes." Or not marry for that matter. But if she does marry, make sure they belong to the Lord. If you're a Christian, make sure you marry a Christian. Marriage is good, and as Christ people, we're free to marry. But make sure they belong to Christ as well. Singleness is also good. And in Paul's judgment, verse 40, speaking of the widow, she is happier if she stays unmarried. Well, that said, the relationship status that matters most is our relationship with God through Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, married or single, what matters is live Christianly. Live for Christ and His glory in all things. Verse 17, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them." Married or single, live as a believer. In the course of the chapter, he says, living as a believer is what matters. You might have been a Jew who's become a Christian. Live as a believer. You might have been a Gentile and become a believer. Live as one devoted to Christ. You might have grown up in the church. Live as one devoted to Christ. You might not have grown up in the church. You might have come to Christ at some point in life. Live as one devoted to Christ. Whether the situation is easy or difficult, live as one devoted to Christ. Verse 15 picks up on the struggle for the Christian who is married to the non-Christian. And Paul says to them, live at peace. Stay married, but continue living Christianly. Be devoted to Christ. Because your relationship with God through Christ, that is the relationship that matters most. The reason Paul pushes the Corinthians hard about this is a perspective of time. He wants them to remember, verse 29, brothers and sisters, the time is short. Now, there's so many matters that consume our thinking, that drive our life. They seem very important right now. But as the words of Amazing Grace say, when we've been there 10,000 years, who cares about that football game? Who cares if dinner was burnt or on the table at the right time? Who cares that the boss is a dropkick? Who cares who wins an election? Now, there's nothing wrong with addressing issues like those, enjoying life or engaging in life in this world. But be clear, as we do that, the time is short. The relationship that matters, the issue that matters most, that's at number one, is a relationship that exists in 10,000 years' time. The relationship that you have, that others have or come to have with God through the Lord Jesus. Nothing else matters in comparison to that. That's why when Paul is discussing the relative merits of marriage or singleness from verse 35 onwards, he keeps focusing on pleasing the Lord, on giving our attention to his work in the world, of undivided attention. And yes, that involves loving and caring for others here and now. But love and care for others. You know, someone like Fred Hollows, who's greatly revered and honoured for his work that he did with vision, for particularly for people in the third world. Wonderful generosity, wonderful work, giving sight to so many. In 10,000 years, he will have given those people joy for 40 or 50 years before they are struck by a worse misery that never ends. Unless they have a relationship with God through Christ while they live this life. Please don't hear me saying he should not have done that work. He's done something that was good, that was wonderful. But there's something better and something more important. As I said earlier, I've flown over the detail of this chapter. The DMD series will try and cover much more detail. But here are a few concrete implications from this chapter. Number one, honour both marriage and singleness. Both are gifts from God, verse 7. Both have their difficulties, both have their benefits. But whatever gift you have, i.e. whatever state you are in, give yourself to serving Christ in it. Also, honour other people's marriages. Our commitment to the Lord Jesus means we don't behave in a way that adds difficulty to someone else's marriage. It means we encourage our single brothers and sisters to godliness rather than to, when are you going to get married? When is it your turn? It means we be wise with our relationships. I was speaking with a young man the other day who was speaking about their church, not our church, not anywhere near us, who's keeps seeing a man in his mid-30s and a lady in her mid to late 20s who, after scripture classes, they just keep walking back and spending time walking together and chatting with one another. Nothing necessarily worrying about that. He was also putting out the bins late one night, and there they were in the dark out the front of church, talking late after a meeting. He saw them wandering up the stairs on the outside of church up to the loft the other day. Could all be totally innocent, but it rings warning bells, doesn't it? Honour both marriage and singleness. Number two, godly sex. Picking up what Paul's talking about in verses 1 to 6. Marriage is about two people becoming one. That is true in the bedroom as much as anywhere else. That means that godly sex is other person-centered sex. That's a whole mouthful there, wasn't it? Sex is good. It's to be enjoyed often. But sex is about your husband or it is about your wife. It is not about you. Right? It is to be other person-centered. We serve one another in sex just as we serve one another in the rest of life. Sex isn't a demand. It isn't an avenue for domineering one another. But it's about serving one another, coming together in a servant-hearted way. Sex is not to be used for power or control, but for uniting, coming together as one. And it always has serving the other at heart. So, as a man, I'll make one last comment to the men. Men, sex is about your wife. It is not about you. The third implication, more than one good is possible. Can more than one possible alternative for future action be good? Yes. Right? We're all called to godliness, not to mystically decipher the one and only path that God intends for us. There's not one and only path that God intends for us. Other than he calls us to be godly and honour him, give our attention to serving him and serving others in him. Right? We're called to be godly, we're called to make decisions. And like the case with marriage or singleness, they can both be good, godly decisions. People often use the idea that I'm trying to understand what God wants me to do, what direction he wants me to go. He wants you to be devoted to him. And he gives you the freedom to make decisions. Putting him first, make the decision, and know sometimes, in fact often, there is more than one good decision. The fourth implication, the good may change. The good may change. Since there may be more than one good, the good may also change, like when you go from being single to being married. It changes. At one time, the good may be to continue in a role or a circumstance in life. Right? The boss is not great, but I have freedom to serve at kids' club. I'll stick it out. The time may come where the workplace is wearing you down. It's deteriorated and it's affecting your godliness at home. The good may be to leave that job. On the issue of what is the good path, I think, and I've seen people over-spiritualize our decisions just as much as we can under-spiritualize them. God has given us his word. He's called us to be obedient to him and to serve him wholeheartedly. And the reassurance of 1 Corinthians 7, the circumstances, to an extent, do not matter. What matters is be godly. So the question is, does the situation help me be devoted to Christ? Or do I need to move into a different circumstance? So Paul speaks in verse 9 of the one burning with passion. For them, singleness is a difficult place. It hinders devotion to Christ. They're distracted. They risk plunging into ungodliness. They should seek change. My short answer then on the whole issue of guidance and decision making. Will this help or hinder my godliness? Question one. Two, will this help or hinder my devotion to Christ? Question two. If it's a choice and both options will help godliness and devotion to Christ, relax and just make a call and go with it. You might want to seek wisdom of others just to make sure you haven't got your head screwed on backwards. But relax and make a decision. Number five, do not divorce. I'm sorry that I'm going to do injustice to this issue today because I'm being brief and I'm speaking in principle. Divorce and separation fall short of God's will. God hates divorce, but we know it happens. When I say do not divorce, I want you to be thinking that's our attitude. Do not divorce. Okay? We don't go thinking marriage is like car ownership. That you trade your car in when it's no longer meeting your expectations or when a new, flashier, better model comes along. That attitude leads you down the path of adultery, and that's to be repented of. The question, but what if my marriage really sucks? What if we just drift apart? That's the wrong question. Our attitude as Christians is, God hates divorce. How do I work? How do I build this marriage so that it lasts? We know the world's broken and it's sinful and it doesn't always work out. But rather than ask, well, what if my marriage goes down the gurgler? Rather ask, how can I honor my marriage? How can I build and strengthen my marriage? How can I honor other people's marriages? How can I encourage, build, and strengthen others in their marriage relationship? Again, I know my words and the words from here are easily said. I know some and many of you have been through and are going through great difficulties. And you may have asked and you may have tried and your heart may be saying, I don't want to go down that path. And I'm asking those right questions and things aren't getting any better. Please keep asking those questions. How can I be faithful to Christ in whatever comes before me? And don't let your attitude be shaped by those difficulties. Don't get caught pining after the new model. Again, can I say, I'm sorry if you feel I've just pushed you into a horrible hole of guilt and of despair. If you're feeling that way, please speak with me or speak with someone you consider a wise and godly Christian so that we can talk through and go, how do we apply these principles to the specific situations that I find myself in? Divorce happens, separation happens, and reconciliation happens, all among the people of God. But please remember the relationship status that matters most, our relationship with God through Christ. And keep asking the question, in whatever circumstances you're in, how can I be devoted to serving and honouring my Lord? Number six, who knows if you will save your husband or wife? This comes from verses 12 to 16. Again, there's plenty of questions in that section. I want to encourage those of you who are married to non-Christians. You may have chosen to marry a non-Christian. You may have become a Christian since you were married. You can have an amazing witness to your spouse. Will they be saved? Or will they be driven away? Who are we to say? How do we know? But we pray, we pursue godly devotion to Christ, and we pursue it, as verse 15 says, in peace. Our pursuit of godly devotion to Christ may lead to marriage breakdown, as your spouse is no longer number one in your life. If it happens, may it not be because of your ungodliness or your lack of peace. On the other hand, your marriage shouldn't just continue on because of your ungodliness or because you neglect godly living just to keep the marriage together. Again, please forgive the brevity of my remarks. It's just not possible to explore all the details of what to do or not to do in any given situation. But please, I'm very happy to talk through and work through and want to encourage you, if you're struggling with these things, to talk through and keep thinking, how do I live in cross-shaped relationships? How do I let the gospel shape how I live and how I relate in all circumstances of life? Nearly there. Make the best of the gift or situation. You've got the gift of marriage or singleness. You have the situation you're in. Don't pine for what may be or be envious of what others seem to have. Rather, rejoice at being purchased by the blood of Christ. Rejoice at belonging to Him. And keep asking, how do I, in this situation, with the gift of marriage or singleness as the time may be, how do I, in these circumstances of life, how do I make the best of the constraints or opportunities I have to live as one devoted to Christ as Lord? 8. Do you hate it when you don't know how many numbers the preacher's got, particularly when he's up to like 8? We go to 9, okay? And 8's like the shortest one. 8, take responsibility for your decisions. One thing that strikes me in this passage is we are free to make decisions. And we're always needing to make them, aren't we? Make them. Take responsibility for them. Some of them will be dumb decisions and turn out brilliant. Some of them will be wise and amazing decisions and be absolutely disastrous. Make the decisions that need to be made with the knowledge you have at the time. But let that whole process be shaped by my broken down record, devotion to serving the Lord Jesus in the circumstances that present. 9, marriage does bring obligations. I mean, that's one of Paul's big concerns and why you get this feeling that he says singleness is better. Marriage brings obligations. One of the great difficulties is that in marriage, two sinful people come together as one. Those two single people then often multiply. And there are more sinful people put into the mix. And the other sinner comes with another family of sinners. Well, always far worse than your family. No, they're not. And having the one other sinner means then there's now issues about housing and sleeping and eating and watching TV and hanging out and cleaning your teeth and cleaning the house and what to do and where to go. It all gets more complicated, doesn't it? When one becomes two or maybe more. Brothers and sisters, cross-centered relationships are not about you. Cross-centered relationships are not about your child. Cross-centered relationships are about serving Christ in the circumstances presented. Married, single, working, not working, widowed, divorced, separated, whatever the situation may be. Question is, how do we put Jesus first in all those situations? Marriage is no easier than singleness. Singleness is no easier than marriage. Both have their issues. So often the issues come when our relationships and our approach to relationships stop being cross-shaped. So whether single or married or whatever other circumstances you like to build around that, the relationship status that matters is the one that you have with God through Christ Jesus. It is the relationship that endures and that we will speak about in 10,000 years' time. That relationship is the one that needs to be shaping and informing every other relationship you have on this earth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness. Father, marriage points to the relationship of Christ and the church, the relationship you have with your Son. And we thank you that just as we can enter marriage and experience the joys as well as the struggles of married life. We thank you that we can all enter into that marriage relationship with you through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be mindful that the relationship status that matters most is the one that we have with you through Christ Jesus. Help us to see that as the status that matters most for those around us, the ones we love for and care for, the people we interact with and meet, the people that we haven't met. So, Father, as we live our lives in the circumstances that come before us, in the gift of marriage or singleness, divorced, separated or widowed, help us to live as much as is possible with undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus, that he might be glorified in all that we do. And we ask this in his name.